Again, there is an outline in the bulletin if you'd like to follow along with the lesson this morning. Everything comes from the text that was read to us. Very familiar text and very familiar illustration if you've been around for any length of time. And we're going to talk about being members one of another. And as Frederick said in his introduction, the text is talking about one body with many members. And the illustration is the church, which you and I are, to the human body. One body, but a lot of parts. A lot of parts to this whole body. Paul said in Romans, by way of introduction, in Romans chapter 12, verse 5, so we who are many. So it's a very familiar story or illustration that the Apostle Paul uses. We're many, but one body in Christ. Individually, members one of another. So again, this illustration, the human body is used to declare a spiritual message about our relationship to God and to one another. Body life. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27, at the close of the text that was read, now you are the body of Christ. That's us, the you. And each of you is a part of it. Ah. You ever think to yourself, you know, I attend here, but I'm a member, but I don't really feel a part. No, you're a part. You're a part of the body here. That's for sure. You know, in Paul's letter he writes to the Romans, the Ephesians, Corinthians, and Colossians, the body is used more than 30 times to illustrate this relationship. The spiritual body to the human body. There's similarity between this physical body and Christ's body, the church, and how it works. So I'm going to give you four lessons. There's many more from the text that was read to us, but let's just look at four during our lesson this morning. Number one, again, Paul states it right in the text, verse 14, the body is not one member, no, but many. And then in the text, he gives us this illustration, almost like a comment on what that looks like or what that means. How is it one body, many members? Beginning of verse 15 again. Paul said, if the foot shall say, if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body. Paul says, is it therefore not of the body? Just because the foot says to the hand, I'm not that part? He gives a second illustration. If the ear shall say, I'm not the eye, I'm not part of the body, is it therefore not part of the body? What a ridiculous conclusion. So now he continues. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? Now remember, if all of us were just one body part, the same. If all of us, now not many body parts, were all the, if all of us were the same body part, we're an eye. Where's the hearing? If the whole body were an ear, a hearing, where were the smelling? But now God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased him, just like in the physical body. And then he closes, and if they were all one member, where's the body? See, if the body is just one part, all the same, the body's just one member, it wouldn't work sufficiently. In fact, it wouldn't work at all. Let's take his illustration. If all of us were an eye, I'm an eye, and all the way through, everyone here is an eye. How would you get around? You'd have to roll, wouldn't you? You don't have feet because we're all the same body part. We're an eye. We can't talk. We're an eye. Can't hear. If everyone here were hands, we couldn't see. We couldn't talk. We couldn't do anything else. If everyone was a single body part and the same, If we were all a mouth, we would just talk, but nobody would hear, because we're all the same body part. So Paul takes that illustration and says, look, we are many different body parts, but we're one body. Many body parts, but just one body. Children, our granddaughter, sing the song. And then you've heard it before, a children's song, you know, head, shoulders, knees, and toes. Knees and toes, many body parts. Head, shoulders, knees, and toes. Eyes, ears, mouth, and nose. Head, shoulder, knees, and toes. All kinds of body parts. Paul uses that. You know what the body of Christ is? Many, many parts, but one body. One body. And no member of that spirit of this spiritual body is to feel that he's not a part of the body just because he doesn't do what someone else does. No. Many members, one body. Second, he illustrates that. After many members, he says that. Now let me talk about all of us being one. One body, and I put in your notes, that means a single thing. And in the text that was read to us, he used the word unit. We're one unit. We're not two or more body parts or body. We're one body. It means we're characterized by unity. It means that we form a whole or in an individual item. It means we're solitary. We are without others. We're all of us together. One body. One body. The body is the church. It means we are Christians. We are one another. We are brethren. Jesus said in his ministry in Matthew 16, verse 18, I will build my church. He didn't build a building. He didn't build brick and mortar. The church is not the building. Jesus says, I'm going to build a spiritual body. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22, Paul explains it a little bit. He says, God has put all things under his feet, meaning Jesus' feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. He's the head of the body, the church. In Colossians 1, verse 18, that phrase is used. He is the head of the body, the church. One body. The church has, again, many members, and we function like a body, one body. Paul explains it again in verses 4 through 6 of the same chapter. There's diversities of gifts, yeah, but it's the same Spirit. There's differences of administration, but it's the same Lord. There's diversities of operations, but it's the same God who works in all. So just as our physical body takes its direction from the head, so does the spiritual body take its direction from its head, Jesus the Lord Christ. In verse 27 again, the text was read to us, that closing phrase, now you, not the brick and mortar, you are the body of Christ, and members in particular, meaning your parts of the body. In Ephesians 4, verse 3, again, the emphasis on this phrase, one body. Many members, but one body. Paul said in Ephesians 4, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The next phrase is, there's one body. One body. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 4, we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office, or we're not the same body part. Right. So here when Paul gives that illustration, you know what the congregation is supposed to look like? Many parts, but function as a unit, one body. A lot of body parts, inside and out, but one body. The third illustration or the lesson we gain is that phrase, the illustration Paul uses, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. But if everyone was an eye, there wouldn't be any hands. See? I don't need you. Nor again, the head does it say to the feet, I don't need you. I don't need you. Now, there's an article in your notes. It gives an illustration of the point here. See if I can read it. I have trouble even though I practice it. Everyone is needed. All right, here it is. Even though my typewriter is an old model, it works well, except for one of the keys. I wish many times that it worked perfectly. It's true that there are 43 keys that function well enough, but just one makes a difference. Sometimes it seems to me that our organization is somewhat like my typewriter. Not all the people are working properly. You may say to yourself, well, I'm only one person. I won't make or break a program. But it does make a difference, because any program, to be effective, needs the active participation of every member. So the next time you think that you are only one person and that your efforts are not needed, remember my typewriter and say to yourself, I'm a key person in our organization, and I'm needed very much. Anytime I don't work right, it sure makes a difference. And you can see only the single letter E. Just one letter makes a difference, doesn't it? Same with us. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. 46 other keys on the typewriter work well. Only one doesn't work very well. But it affects the whole keyboard and the message that it gets. Paul said in verse 21 of our text, no, much more than those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Necessary. I need my little toe. I need my fingernail. I need my funny bone. I need my elbow, and so on. I need my body parts. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, I say, through the grace given unto me, I'm saying to every man that's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. No body part should think himself of himself more highly than he ought to think. Just do what you're supposed to do. We have organs in our body that we sometimes call vital organs. They work unseen. You may be doing a work that I don't even know about, but I need you. You're a vital part of the body. Your part in the life of the congregation might be vital. And remember, just as God designed the physical body with its various parts, the spiritual body is the same. You look at the body parts, I look and say, feet, what are you made to do? Well, they're made for walking. I look at my hands and I say, hands, what are you made to do? Oh, you're made to hold my bowl of ice cream. That's what my hands are made to do. Yeah. So just look at yourself. What am I made to do? Even in the life of the congregation. Every task in our friendship, our fellowship, our worship is essential. One body part cannot do it all. I use this illustration sometimes. You know, when we come to the building, when I turn the corner here and get ready to go into the parking lot, I never worry about, I wonder if there's going to be church bulletins. Thought never occurs to me, because I know there's a body part that's taking care of that. When I turn the corner, I never think to myself, well, I wonder if the communion been prepared. There's a body part that's taking care of that. wonder if the order of worship has been set. Never worry about that. There's body parts that take care of that. The thought that that's not being done never occurs to me, because I know that body part has fulfilled its obligation. You're necessary. You're needed. You're vital. You're valuable. Even if you're not one that participates up front, you know that no matter who you are sitting here in the auditorium, someone is looking for you to be here. And if you're not in attendance, someone is looking around and saying, well, I miss my friend. I miss the one that always says hello to me. 46 other people may not say hello to me, but that one person does. You think you're not vital? Valuable? 46 other people don't do their job, but that one key? That letter E on the typewriter? The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. I need you. Every one of you. I need you here. The last one. Number 4, verse 25. That there should be no schism, good King James word, but no division in the body. But that the members should have the same care one for another. No matter what body part I am, I want to care for the other body part. If I stub my toe, there's one body part. But you know, it affects my eyes, I cry. my body bends over just because the toe is hurt. I cringe. I send aid. I call my wife. But you get the illustration. Just one body part affected the whole body, didn't it? Hit your thumb with a hammer. Oh, man. We do everything. That's the way the body works. When you hurt, the body hurts. That's the way it works. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, I beseech you, brethren. Oh, I beseech you. He said, let me get this message across. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. I want us all to think alike. That I'm needed. I'm a part of this body. I have a task to do. And I need to do it. And I care for the other body parts, the other members. I care. I care. That's the lesson. The unifying item in the body is God's word. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable. All right, what's the value of God's word? It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. The value of God's word keeps us together, keeps us working. That's the lesson. Always at the close of the lesson, we sing a song of encouragement, song of invitation, song of exhortation. We extend an invitation to become a Christian. And there's a simple process, and we print it on the back of our bulletin every time. Simple procedure, if you will. A recipe. Steps. And one of the first ones is you need to hear the good news. Jesus commissioned his apostles in the closing chapters of Matthew and Mark, go into all the world, in other words, everywhere, go everywhere. Preach the gospel. Gospel means good news. Preach the gospel to every creature. No, you don't leave anybody out. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Paul said in Romans chapter chapter 10, verse 14. How can you believe in someone you haven't heard of? How can you believe in someone you haven't heard about? So we want to hear. We preach this gospel good news message. Second, you need to believe it. Believe it. Jesus himself said in John chapter 8, verse 24, except you believe that I'm he, you'll die in your sins. I don't want to die in my sins. I want to believe the good news message that God so loved the world, he sent a son. I want to believe that. Take it to heart. And that's the third one. Jesus himself said it. Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5. Except you repent, you'll perish. So now I need to turn my life around of self-serving to serve God. I want to do that. Then I want to I want to confess my faith that Jesus Christ is God's son. And then number five, I want to be baptized for remission of sins. That's what happened in Acts chapter 8 when Philip preaches to the Ethiopian a Jesus message. And the Ethiopian interrupts him and said, "What? Well, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" He says, "If you believe, you may." He said, "Well, I believe that Jesus Christ is God's son." Well, that's what Philip just preached to him. So Philip just stopped the chariot. So they stopped the chariot. They both go down into the water, and Philip baptizes him. Comes up out of the water, and he goes on his way rejoicing. That's right. Salvation. Always an occasion of rejoicing. So that's the invitation we extend at the close of every message. Simple process or procedure in becoming a Christian. And from this point on, then you begin to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that's the message, and that's the invitation. Whosoever will may come. You're subject to it. Let's stand together. We'll sing the song as it's selected. You need to respond in a public way if that's your desire, if that's your resolve. Just simply let it be known at the close of the lesson. You can either just speak right up or just come and have a seat beside me on the pew.